Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
I want to read to you this verse because I think if we're not careful, God's done amazing things these last 20 years. For those of you who've been a part of the entire journey, if you're new here this morning, I want to encourage you, welcome home. The beautiful thing about the gospel in the church is no matter who you are, where you come from, you belong here. There's room for you here. Can I get an amen? We're that type of church. It's a biblical church. But I think if we're not careful, church, we can, even with what God has done these last 20 years, and I fully believe, Pastor Paul DeYoung prophesied over our church, we're going to see in these next 5 years unprecedented things. God do things far greater than we ever saw in the collective of those first 20 years. But what I do know is that that will not take place if we get too comfortable. Now, don't get me wrong, this is a place of peace and comfort. But I get the sense that as a church, you know, Pastor Steve said it before, and I love it. We're a type of church where if you're comfortable, that God disturbs you in a good way. And if you're disturbed, that God comforts you. But church, we've got to be careful, even in our praise and worship, not to get too comfortable. And we can, as the church, if we're not careful, kind of act like our city is already saved. But it's not. There's 1.7 million people in Hampton Roads who don't yet know Jesus. And that is our mission. And that is our mandate. And I would love to encourage and challenge us this morning of why we're here. Even in moments of praise and worship, it's not just to fill time. And I love our team. I think we got one of the greatest worship teams on planet Earth. Anybody love our team? And they're going to worship no matter what. But friends, it's not about how good it sounds or how cool the lights are. It's about the fact that we are imperfect people that have been saved by our Savior Jesus. And so when we have an opportunity to praise Him and worship Him, the least that I can do, whether I'm a man or a woman, no matter how young or how old, I will lift my hands and I will lift my voice and I will give Him a shout of praise and I will make sure that I never find myself comfortable in the presence of an almighty God that loves me, that has a purpose for me, that has grace for me. I have vested interest in this church. I've been a part of this church since we moved here. I had no choice. I believe God's called me here. And so I say this as somebody who's been here and who's a pastor here. But may we not get comfortable. And I pray that in these next 5 years that we praise and worship differently. And that there's a sense of the presence of God in this place. Especially the men of not just Wave Church, but the church. I feel like some men, we forgot how to worship. And the kingdom of heaven needs men praising and worshiping. It's a weapon. And I pray that a Wave Church, and I'm not just talking about outward expression, I'm talking about your heart. There's this verse that the Holy Spirit put on my heart, and I feel strongly enough to even talk about this. I feel like the Holy Spirit is on this. And again, I care about this church because it's my church. And I'm not going to be a part of a comfortable church. That's not who we are. There's too many people to reach. Eternity is too important. This is the verse that the Holy Spirit put on my heart, and maybe this speaks to you this morning. I believe it's for us as a church. In Ephesians 5, speaking to the church in Ephesus, says this: wake up from your sleep. Maybe you're not sleepy this morning. Maybe spiritually you are, maybe you're not. Wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. And then the Bible reminds us, which is if we're not careful as Christians, I think this is where we can get comfortable. The Bible says, hey church, these are desperate times. These are desperate times. I believe we're living in the greatest opportunity in the history of mankind. And we are not here to show up to church on a Sunday just to check a box. We're here because we really believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that he sent his son Jesus to die and raise from the dead. So we're here in church on Sunday because we believe it is important. We believe we need to be here. We need to be in community. And we know that there's going to be people in this service that don't know him. And so I can pray. Part of a church where people give their lives to Jesus every single Sunday. I guess my point is, church, is maybe not get too comfortable. Can I get an amen? I'm speaking to me. Holy Spirit has been challenging me as much as I'm speaking to you. We're going to read some Bible before we get into this. Is that okay? We're going to continue this thought on love your neighbor. If you like subtitles, I like subtitles. If you're taking notes, which I hope you are, you can write down, put your stones down. Put your stone down. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, put your stones down. So I don't know what you're talking about, but okay. Acts 2, 46 through 47. We get a glimpse into the early church. And it says this: they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple in God's house, followed by meals at home. Carbs. Can I get an amen? Anybody love food? Just checking. This is the early church. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple in God's house, followed by meals at home. Every meal, a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praise God. It's community. And this is what I think is interesting. It says this: people in general liked what they saw. The world is looking at the early church of how they are living their lives, of how they are living in community. And the Bible says people in general, they liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added to those who were saved. We're going to also look at John 13, 35. It's a moment in the life of Jesus and his ministry where he's speaking to his disciples. I believe he's speaking to you and I, the church, today. And he says this: let me give you, you still with me? Let me give you a new command. Now his disciples would have maybe leaned in a little closer because Jesus just said, I'm going to give you a new command. A new one. Now what Jesus says from a general perspective, it's not really a new command with what Jesus is about to say. But in the context of that, Old Testament religious law have manipulated and jacked up the heart of what Jesus is about to say. And also, it's new because what Jesus is about to say, he has given an example, a new example of him in person of what he's about to say. And he says this: love one another. It's okay, Jesus. We got it. Love one another. It's not really a new command, but sure, we'll take it as a new command. And yeah, we'll love one another. And sometimes in life, I wish Jesus that's all he said, because that's general enough for me to interpret how I want to interpret that statement. Love one another. I love you, bro. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear. He follows that by saying, in the same way I loved you, you love one another. In the same way that I loved you. Jesus, you really want me to love people the way that you love me, with an unconditional love? People that hurt me, you want me to forgive them? You want me, maybe metaphorically, to lay down my life for the sake of others? Jesus, you want us to love people the way that you love me? And he says this: this is how everyone will recognize, I love this, that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. This is how the world will know that you are my church, that you are my disciples. My question this morning before we pray, and I'd love for you to think about this honestly, is what does that verse really mean to you? When Jesus says, I have a new command, do we take this verse and are we living in such a way where that is a command, or are we living where that's just a suggestion or a good idea? I wonder, what does that verse mean to you and I this morning? Why don't we pray? Jesus, your Holy Spirit is here just like it was in our 9 a.m. service. And I thank you that your presence is in this place, that you planned and you knew every person that would be in this service. And you're so glad that they're here. I thank you that you're going to speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, for me personally, I pray for your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. Without it, I'm nothing. God, that you would speak through me. I think there's people in this service that don't know you personally, and at the end of the service, they're gonna have the opportunity not to respond to religion, but a relationship with you. And God, I have ran out of football teams to pray for, so we just thank you that the USA President's Cup team won the President's Cup, and everybody said, everybody said, thank you, team. Love you guys. Come on, let's give it up for our team. Come on, do you love them? Do you really love them? I'm not a huge fan of winter. Any winter lovers out there? Like, you prefer winter? You prefer winter over every other season. You know, we're gonna pray for you at the end of the service. I prefer summer. Any summer lovers out there? Now, I love Virginia Beach. We have like 37 different seasons throughout the year. It's exciting. I like that. It's not that I hate winter. It's just I don't prefer it. There are a couple of things of winter about winter that I do like. One is Christmas. I love Christmas. I turn into a 7-year-old on Christmas Day, and I'm unashamed. Can I get an amen? I like the snow. I'm under the opinion if it's gonna be 30 degrees, it may as well snow. Another thing I like about winter, or I love about winter actually, is hot tubs. I love hot tubs. There is nothing greater on a freezing cold night than being able to jump in a hot tub. And at the same time, maybe there's nothing worse than when you have built up the excitement and the anticipation to experience a hot tub on a cold winter's night, and you get to the, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, at like a hotel where you see the hot tub and you're just pumped, and there's a hot tub out there, there's a pool too, I'm not concerned about that because it's 40 degrees, we're gonna get in that hot tub, and then you make your way out to the hot tub, you're in your bathing suit and all you have is a towel, and when you go to put your foot into the water, it's the same temperature as the pool. Ever happened to anybody? We grew up with a hot tub. It was like built in the 70s, but it still got the job done. And there, I remember vividly one night, I'll never forget this, Sam and I were at home and it was freezing outside. And we're like, dude, I got an idea. He was like, dude, what? I said, the hot tub. He said, the hot tub. I said, the hot tub. It's freezing outside. It's hot in the hot tub. Let's do this. And so we got so excited to experience this hot tub on a cold winter's night. And so we got in our bathing suits. This is before dad bod, so we were unashamed of not having a towel. And so we were standing at the door, and it's about 10, 15 feet from the door to the hot tub. And it's that moment where you've got to run to the hot tub because it's freezing cold. And so we're building up the anticipation and the boldness and the courage to run from the door to the hot tub. And we're so excited. And we open the door, and we run. And we're so excited that we don't bother to check what the temperature of the hot tub is or what's in the hot tub. And so we rip open the top of the hot tub and we jump in. It's dark outside and we jump in to an empty hot tub. The only thing that was in the hot tub was about 8 inches of freezing cold water, just enough for our feet to indulge. The pain, the disappointment of that moment, I will never forget. We were in Orlando a couple of weeks ago with the opportunity to take our family to Disney World, and where we were staying, I found out, because I always do, it had a hot tub, and it was cold that week in Orlando, and so I went out to check the temperature of the hot tub, and it said 82 degrees, nowhere near warm enough to enjoy a hot tub, and so I went and adjusted the temperature, set it to 102, and I was like, tomorrow, which is like a good base level for a hot tub, can I get an amen? 102 to like 116, can I get an amen? The next day, I went out to check the temperature of the hot tub. I was excited, and it was only 88 degrees. Nowhere near warm enough or hot enough for a hot tub, but the kids wanted to get in the hot tub. So like, all right, we're gonna give this a go. And we jumped in the hot tub, and if you're unaware, 88 degrees is just warm enough to survive a hot tub, but also lukewarm enough to make you angry the entire time you're in it. And we lasted maybe about 10, 15 minutes with the kids, and then we got out, and I checked to make sure the heater that makes the hot tub hot was set to 102. And I checked and it said 102, but it didn't match the temperature of the hot tub. I didn't like what I was seeing in the temperature of the hot tub. So I set it to 103. Maybe that's what it needs. I set it even higher. And then the next day I checked and it was still 88 degrees. My dad was, Josh, why aren't you going to the hot tub? Because it's not hot enough. I don't like the temperature that I see. And you, maybe you're sitting in church this morning, you're wondering, Josh, where are you going with this? The problem I want to present in the table of our conversation is when the world looks at the church and does not like what it sees. And why would the world jump into the church hot tub if it's the same temperature as the world they're currently living in? Can I get an amen? Even further, when the world looks at Christians who they see correctly as the church and they don't like what they see. More specifically, when the world interacts with Christians and talks with Christians and they don't like what they hear. When the world knows the temperature of what's coming out of your mouth does not match what the Word of God says. And it makes me wonder, when our city looks at Wave Church, what do they see? I wonder when our city looks at how we live our lives as Christians and how we live in community, are they looking in such a way where they observe and they think to themselves, I want what they have. I wonder when the city of Virginia Beach looks at you and I, when it looks at Wave Church, do they recognize disciples? John 13, 35, that verse we read earlier, is a humbling reminder that of all the ways that God would choose to reveal himself and reveal his love, he chooses to do it through you. And he chooses to reveal himself through me and through his church. And I'm not here this morning saying that everybody should think you're awesome and love your life. Jesus had haters and opposition. You best believe we're going to have some. Can I get an amen? But what I am saying is that there ought to be something about the life we are living as Christians. If we're living with faith and hope and love, there ought to be something different and contagious about the life that we are living. Can I get an amen? I mean, if we're really following Jesus and he's transforming us from the inside out and we're changing as human beings, this Christian life is not a normal life in the culture in which we live. Extravagant generosity is not normal. A life of faith is not normal. A life of hope and unconditional love is not normal. Inevitably, following Jesus, your life, it should stand out. We'll get back to the hot tub for a second. Is that okay? The reason the hot tub was not the temperature it should have been, because we called, because I wanted my hot tub. Can I get an amen? We found out, they told us that the heater, the hot tub was disconnected from the source. The hot tub was disconnected from the heater, the source of heat. I want to suggest to you and I this morning, maybe the reason the church is not loving people the way that Jesus calls us to and exampled us to is because there's a disconnection from the source. And I know this because I've tried it. Surface level relationship with Jesus does not produce disciples. And I believe God is calling his church and us to go deeper. Can I get an amen? I appreciate that. So how do we love like Jesus? How do we do it? Ephesians 5, I think, gives us a pretty good and simple answer. You still with me? It says this, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. And this is where I think the answer is pretty clear. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Keep company with Jesus and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. Anybody thankful that God's love was not cautious towards you, but it was extravagant? Seven people. Anybody thankful that God's love was not cautious towards you, it was extravagant? He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. So the closer that I get to Jesus, the more I will understand and experience his love for me, and as a result, my capacity to love other people grows. The closer that I get to Jesus, the more that I keep company with him, the more that I will understand how much he loves me, and the more that I begin to understand and my capacity grows to love other people. And in John 12, we read it earlier, I'm going to read it again. Jesus makes very clear, Let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. So I'm led to believe the greatest mark of a mature Christian is simply how well we love people. I think the gauge to measure our maturity as a Christian is simply how well we are at loving people. I'm reminded that the church isn't just the church here on Sunday, but the church is the church when we leave this place and we go back to our family, our neighborhoods, and our workplaces, and how well we treat and love people there. Now we're gonna observe, if it's okay, we're gonna observe a moment, because Paul reminds us, observe what Jesus did and do what he does. And so I wanna jump into a story, a moment in the life of Jesus' ministry. And I think it is powerful and applicable for us as the church today. Maybe you've heard this story before. It's the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. John 8 says this, the religion scholars and Pharisees led a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of everyone. That's what religion does. And it's easy to point the finger and say, how could they do that? Yet I would say that we do this too often, even on social media. Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Moses in the law gives order to stone such persons. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. And look what Jesus does. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. I believe that he was perhaps writing down some of the things that those individuals had done. They kept at him, badgering him. He straightened up and said, the sinless one among you, go first, throw the stone. Bending down again, he wrote some more in the dirt. Hearing that, they walked away one after another, beginning with the oldest, and they dropped their stones. The woman was left alone. Jesus stood up and spoke to her, woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? She says, no one. And the one individual who has the authority and the right to judge says, neither do I. And then he says, go on your way. From now on, don't sin. Another translation says, go and sin no more. So these religious individuals have this encounter with Jesus and this woman at the same time. And Jesus shows them and us and reminds us of something powerful. One is that, hey guys, nobody's perfect. We're all in the same boat. Can I get one good amen? I love what Pastor Steve says, the church is full of hypocrites and there's room for you too. And then Jesus shows them, more importantly, that there is still gold in this woman. That there is gold in everybody. Jesus reminds these individuals, reminds you and I today, hey, there is gold in everyone. And I pray as a church that we are reminded and we don't forget that first, Jesus found you in your sin and your shame and your low moment, and chose to see the gold in you, and continues to choose to see the gold in you. And I pray we don't forget it. I pray we don't forget it. Because as we understand that, we cannot help but begin to see the gold in other people. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus encourages this woman. Can I get an amen? A quick audit of your relationship with Jesus, I think, can be done with this question. What do you do when you see people? Maybe a better way to say it is, what do you see when you look at people? Do you see gold? Or do you see something else? I am shocked in my own life how quick I am to judge rather than to look for potential. Jesus does something practical that I know the Holy Spirit is challenging us as a church to do. He's presented with this situation with a person who's messed up. She's at her lowest low of her life. And yet we see, instead of judging and condemning and shaming, Jesus speaks to her potential. Jesus chooses to speak to her potential. Go and sin no more. What a statement. Because Jesus knew she would go sin again. But Jesus chooses to see the gold in this woman and speak to her potential. said, I know you messed up and you've been trying to fill this void, but I could fill that void, and I still choose to see the gold inside of you. I still have a plan and a purpose for your life. And Jesus chooses to encourage her. Church, it's no secret, we live in a world that is desperate and starving for encouragement. We live in a world that does not love to love people. It loves to criticize, and it loves to gossip, and it loves to make a sport out of kicking people while they are down. Yet the mandate and the call of Jesus Christ is pretty simple. Encourage somebody. Choose to see the gold in somebody. Put down your rock and put down your stone and see the potential in somebody. And so I wonder this morning, who needs your encouragement? I think one of the easiest ways we stand out as a church is to encourage. Who needs your encouragement? Number one is this, is you. You need your own encouragement. If we're ever gonna encourage other people, we gotta know how to encourage ourselves. And there are times in our lives where all that is left is to encourage ourselves. And we need to learn how to encourage ourselves. King David, in 1 Samuel 36, it says this, David was greatly distressed. We know how distressed he was because he came back with his army after being a battle to find their family, all their family, their wives and the children had been killed. So this is a level of distress that is very deep. And the rest of his army is distressed and they're angry at him. And the Bible says that they want to stone him. So David is in this place of distress, and then look what the Bible says, because there's nobody around him to encourage him. And so what does he do? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You live life long enough and you will find distress and you will find discouragement. And there are times where it is not enough to live your life based on what somebody says about you. There are times we gotta learn as Christians how to encourage ourselves. Find out what the Word of God says about you and speak it over your life. If I'm being transparent this morning, church, this has been a season of my life where I've had to relearn this. It has felt like, not people, it has felt like the enemy has tried to attack what I am called to do. I have found myself stepping on this platform we call church with more doubt than I had ever had before. The enemy seeding these seeds of doubt, trying to get me to question, am I called to do this? Am I really supposed to preach the Word of God? And so you know what I've been doing in praise and worship before I get up here? I've been encouraging myself in the Lord. It's not enough to rely, although it's nice to rely on an email or an Instagram comment. I've got to learn how to encourage myself. God, I didn't even choose this. You called me. You told me you want me to preach the gospel. So I don't preach to perform. I don't preach for entertainment. I don't preach for an amen, although I enjoy it. I preach because I know it is why God has put me on planet Earth, to share the wisdom and the Word of God, and it's too good to keep to myself. And I will encourage myself in the Lord. And I know there's people here this morning, and the only thing left to do is to encourage yourself. But you need to find out what God is saying about you and speak it over your life. I have a 2-year-old little daughter. She just turned 2, and we have this thing where I say, hey, guess what? She says, what? I said, I love you. She says, I love you back. Hey, guess what? Guess what? You're beautiful. And I get her to say, I'm beautiful. Because I want her to speak and know how I feel about her. And God's word is full of what he feels and what he thinks and how he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And maybe you're here and you're thinking and wondering, could God still use me? Is there still a plan and a purpose for my life? Friend, get in the Word of God and find out that God has grace for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. And nobody is too far gone. And you need to speak. Speak it over your life. Friend, speak it over your life. Number two. Who needs your encouragement? Your circle. Your circle needs your encouragement. I find it interesting that the people closest to me, I encourage the least. And it's challenging how the people closest to me, I find it uncomfortable sometimes and unnatural to encourage them, when it should be the most comfortable and natural thing that I do. We have a tradition in the Kelly family, when it's somebody's birthday, we have a family birthday dinner, and at the end of the dinner, we stop and everybody takes time to encourage that person. I wonder, when was the last time that you really encouraged somebody in your circle? And I don't just mean a text or a Facebook message, I mean face to face. When was the last time that you stood in front of somebody who's in your circle and you looked them in the eye and you encouraged them? I think sometimes we wrongly assume that they don't need it, but friend, they do. We can all remember moments in our life when somebody encouraged us. If I could take a moment to speak to parents, and I'm not gonna give parenting advice because I've only been a dad for 2 years and I still use cookies to get my daughter to do what I need her to do. But what I will do is this, is I will speak from the perspective of a son who's now 29 years old, and I stand here today and I can tell you one of the reasons I'm standing here today is because of a mom and a dad in my life who chose to see the gold in me and speak to the potential of me. And there were times in those early teenage years where all they saw was fool's gold, but they used it anyway. But mom and dad, can I remind you that this world we live in, your young person faces negativity every single day. And it's not just at school, it's on social media. And I pray that our homes are a place of life and a source of life where they hear from mom and dad. Speak to the potential. I was a youth pastor for many years in church. I heard too often of young people taking their own lives because of things said about them. May our homes be a place where we speak life. Number three, the third person that needs our encouragement is strangers. Don't forget, this woman in the story, this is the first time she meets Jesus. First time Jesus meets her. And Jesus reminds us that we don't need to be BFFs with somebody to encourage them. And here's the thing, we are a Spirit-led church, in case you were unaware. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus left so the Holy Spirit could come. We are a Holy Spirit-filled church. We are a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church. Can I get an amen? Amen. And I wonder when was the last time the Holy Spirit whispered to your heart to encourage somebody you did not know? Some of the most life-changing moments of encouragement happen when you're at 7-Eleven and the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart to encourage that person. You say, Josh, it's awkward, it's weird. Yes, but the gold in them is too important. The last one is this, I need to finish. The last person in our lives that need our encouragement is your enemy. Maybe a better way to say it is this, somebody who you think doesn't deserve it. Don't forget, these religious people in this text that we read did not think this woman deserved to live, let alone receive encouragement from Jesus. And yet Jesus surprises all of them with a gift of encouragement. I wonder in this Christmas season, who can you surprise with a gift of encouragement? That coworker that you can't stand, that family member that you don't get along with, that friend that used to be a friend but's not a friend anymore. And you could understandably say, Josh, I don't know if I'm at that place yet where I could encourage them. Well, I would encourage you to do what the Bible says then, is to pray for them. Pray for them. I had a science teacher in high school. Wasn't really good at science. I was good at recess and lunch. Can I get an amen? Now, here's the thing. Most of my teachers were amazing. I love teachers. I'm so thankful for them. The job that they do. What an impact they have on educating our young people. If you're a teacher in this place, I honor you. I'm so thankful for you. I had a science teacher in high school, and for whatever reason, she was probably one of the most meanest peoples, can't even grammatically say it right, towards me. She found out I went to Wave Church, she found out I was a Christian, and she did not like me. In fact, I would go far as to say that she surpassed anybody else in hating on me. Every day in class, every day, finding a way to make fun of me, to make fun of Christianity, to make fun of Wave Church. And it got to the place where I was just over it. And if I'm being real honest, I got very close to the place where I had feelings of hate towards this woman. I'm tired. Why? Thinking to myself, why? I got very close to saying something back. And as I'm praying over here, praying for revival in my high school, God, use me to change my school. God, show up in my school. And the Holy Spirit says, pray for your science teacher. I said, God, I want revival. I don't want a crime scene. You pray for her. So I began to pray. It's a painful process. God, I just pray for that God, for that teacher, and that when she leaves work today, that she would make it home safely, but on the way she'd have a flat tire. And I just pray, because I'm assuming she owns like 47 cats, that just one would go missing. Not all, just one. You laugh because you think I'm kidding. And I began to pray for this woman. And God began to shape my heart. And as I began to pray for this woman, I began to understand that Jesus loves her too. And the same grace he has for me is the same grace he has for her. And I began to feel compassion for this woman, and then I just made it my mission. I'm gonna encourage her. And the more mean she is, the more encouraging I'm gonna be, and I'm just gonna frustrate her with encouragement. And you know what the Holy Spirit showed me as I prayed for this person that I did not think deserved to be encouraged? The Holy Spirit reminded me that there is always a reason why. When you encounter somebody and you face opposition or resistance, there's always a reason why somebody is the way that they are. And there is always a story. Somebody always has a story, and there is always gold. And the issue for too long with the church is we won't take the time to find out the reason why, to find out the story, and to look for the gold. But as I prayed for an enemy in my life, the Holy Spirit showed me there's always a reason why, and there's always a story, and there is always gold. There is gold in everybody. And church, I pray that we remember the Bible. As we close, the Bible reminds us that there are death and life. Death and life are in the power of our tongue. Death and life are in our words. And we are either speaking one or the other. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, we have one choice and one option, and that is to speak life. And we should be the most encouraging people on planet Earth because we follow a Savior who is the greatest encourager of them all. And I pray, may we be a church. May we be a church wherever we go, we look for the golden people. Wherever we go, we speak to the potential in people. May we be a church. Wherever we find ourselves, we have one job and one job only, is to find the gold in people. It's pretty simple. And may we be a church, before we speak and before we post on Facebook, we ask the question, is this a stone or is it life? And may we also be a church that when we ask that question, if it's a stone, we put it down. I pray that we are known as a stone-free church. I want to finish with this story. The band can come on up, and we're done. Church, in this Christmas season, I pray that we are the greatest encouragers in our workplace, in our families, in our homes. We tend to complicate Christianity, and yet Jesus reminds us it's pretty simple. I want to finish with this story, with that reminder that Jesus chooses to reveal himself through you and I. He's a young man, a part of our church. He's a middle schooler. And his mom got really sick, and they had to induce her into a coma, and she came out of that coma. And medically speaking, it's not abnormal for people to say strange things when they come out of a coma. And the first thing she says, and her middle school boy is in the room, she comes out of the coma and says, "God's not real." Now think about that in the context of a middle school boy on his journey of finding Jesus. And you know what he said? He came into church the next week, and do you know what he told one of our youth leaders? He said, "Yeah, my mom got sick. She was in a coma. She came out and said, 'God's not real.'" And this youth leader's thinking, okay, I'm going to have some pastoral care to talk through this. He said, I know it's not true. I know God's real. You want to know why? Because of how I've been treated here. Because of how I've been loved here. I know God is real because of how I've been encouraged here. And I pray that we are a church that as our city looks at Wave Church, they know God is real. Because of how we love each other. Because of how we love our city, our community. I pray that when our city looks at Wave Church, they recognize disciples. Before we finish, I want to pray for anybody in this place, and you don't yet know Jesus. You know deep down there's gold in you somewhere. There's greatness in there. Friend, God put it there. It's unlocked in a relationship with him. And in a moment, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, and we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to count to three, say if that's you, to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. Say, "Josh, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus." I'm not asking you, do you go to church? Do you believe in God? The devil believes in God. Do you know what it is, friend, to surrender your life to him? And the beauty of this gospel, the beauty of this gospel, friend, is just as you are, God loves you, he accepts you, and he sees the gold in you. I wonder, have you surrendered your life to him? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're a Christian in this place, I'm gonna ask you to pray. I'm gonna ask all of us to, like that verse said earlier, let's wake up. This is a desperate moment. This is a desperate time. Eternity is in the balance. If you're in this place, say, "Josh, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus." Friend, no matter how old or how young, we are all in need of a Savior. You need to get yourself together, but just as you are, I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. There's already three decisions online. One, if you're in this place, say, "Josh, that's me. I need to give my life to him. I'm done living this life on my own. I want to know that my eternity is in heaven. I want to know the plan and the purpose for my life." Two, if you're in this place this morning, there's already a hand right there. If you're in this, another hand right there, another hand there. If you're in this place this morning and you know that you've walked away from him, if you're honest with yourself, you're backslidden. God is not angry. God is not mad. He is so excited that you are here. He says, "Welcome home again." Three, if that's you in this place, another hand there, another hand there, another hand over there. Anybody else, say, "Josh, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time, or I need to do it again," right there, another hand there. Once I've seen it, you can put it down, another hand there. Another hand back there, I see your hand, amazing. Anybody else? Anybody else? Say, "Josh, that's me, I want to wait just a moment longer." Another hand back there, I see your hand. Another hand right there, I see your hand. Anybody else? Say, "Josh, that's me. Josh, that's me." Another amazing hand right there. Anybody else? Just want to wait just a moment longer. Another hand over there. Anybody else? Eternity is too important. Amen and amen. Church, can we lift our eyes together? And can we give the loudest? Church, can we give the loudest shout of praise that we've given all morning? Maybe that we've given all year. Can we remind ourselves? Can we wake up from our
honestly that this is why we exist as the church. This is why Jesus came, is not to have a nice church service, but that so people could find hope in the name of Jesus. Can we lift up a shout of praise? Amen.
We're going to say this prayer together as we stand, and then we'll take our seats. We're going to say it together as a church, especially if you raise your hand. Why don't we say this together? Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Say it with some passion. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for dying for me.
Forgiving me of my sins.
Forgiving me of my sins.
Raising from the dead.
Raising from the dead.
Giving me a hope and a future.
Giving me a hope and a future.
I believe in my heart.
I believe in my heart.
I confess with my mouth.
I confess with my mouth.
That I'm a Christian.
That I'm a Christian.
And I'm going to live for you.
I'm going to live for you.
And everybody said, amen and amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.